Dear saints, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember as a kid when I was in Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts, they always wanted us to be prepared. So they'd teach us about catastrophes and tragedies and things that could happen, like what to do if a tornado was coming, what to do if there was an earthquake or a fire, what to do in any number of terrible circumstances. And not only did they teach us how to do these things, but they also would look at how to help in an emergency, like first aid. But they would also, as we would see with the Israelites in the desert, they taught us to deal with other creatures that we may not know without knowing that could do us harm. They would teach us about spiders that could bite us and put their poison and venom and all that in us. Now, some creatures are poisonous, some are venomous, and when preparing the sermon, I didn't think to make note of which is which, but they both have the same effect. There are various spiders that can bite you, like the black widow that could kill you without the antidote, or a brown recluse that could not only kill you but cause other harm to your flesh. The ones that interested me the most, and the one that I got from an early age, about the age that Toby is, in first, second, or third grade, we had a local zoo or reptile sanctuary or something come with various snakes and reptiles and amphibians for an assembly in the gym at my grade school. And he selected a few of us to come up and be the ones who got to hold the biggest snake I've ever seen in person, a boa constrictor. And he placed this big tannish white snake on our shoulders. We got to take turns. And I remember as a kid thinking, man, this is heavy. And now this guy, after he placed the snake on my shoulders, over there talking about the dangers of this snake. Now, it's not venomous or poisonous or any of that. And it doesn't usually bite its prey until it's dead. And then he goes on to explain that this snake likes to wrap itself around its prey before eating it. Just as the snake was wrapping its tail around my arm. And he could see on my face a bit moment of distress. He goes, no, it just thinks you're a tree. It likes to hang from trees. It just thinks you're a small tree. And I truly was in no danger. The snake was very docile. But as I would grow and learn and be in scouts and learn from other emergency training, that there are snakes that could hurt you just by biting you. The one that was brought up the most living in Illinois was the rattlesnake. And it seems to be across the whole country, varying types of it. But there's other poisonous snakes as well. And they can bite you. And so everywhere I move, I try to look up what sort of creatures we might come across. So I could teach the kids. I want them to be safe and learn as I did at their age. Now, whether they remember or not, I can't say. But I always remind them, if you see something that's a creature, a squirrel, a snake, or whatever, don't touch it. Because you don't know what harm or disease it could do to you. Well, as the Israelites are walking in the desert, they get a bit upset because they don't have the same amenities they had as the slaves of Egypt, which I guess was better than walking in the desert in their minds and their earthly reasoning. And so they come to Moses whining like a little child who thinks they're starving. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. It's like when a child says on a car trip, and you haven't made it to the lunch point yet, we need to stop, I'm starving. And that's what they're doing to Moses here. And the Lord isn't too pleased because they're saying there's no food and there's no water, but then they hold up something. They say, we loathe this worthless food. Well, what are they talking about? Well, that's the manna God's given them. They needed water and they prayed to God and they gave, and he gave them water. They needed food and they prayed and God gave them food. They just don't like it. And as we learn in life, sometimes you have to eat things that isn't your favorite. There are times that you need to do that. Something that our culture has been good at is like the diet culture sort of stuff. And over the years and decades, we've come to tie our emotions to the food that we're eating, which I suppose is okay in one sense. But if you tie your emotions to the food you're eating so much so that you won't eat the food that's before you, that's a problem. And so something that we talk to the kids about is good and bad foods, right? A good food is something that's not rotten and that you're not allergic to and will help you be sustained for the day. Bad food is rotten food, things that you can't eat or things that you're allergic to. And that's the extent of it. There's no emotions to it. The Lord gave them good food. They just didn't emotionally want it. It wasn't whatever they were getting as the slaves in Egypt. And so what does the Lord do? He punishes them. He sends fiery serpents, just as the serpents I was talking about a moment ago. And they didn't have any way to defend against them. When they got bit, they died. And this is like mankind with sin in the garden. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, it was like they got bit by the sin bug. And there, the poison, the venom, it spread throughout them and all of mankind. It didn't stay in them. It killed them and their children and their children and their children's children's children. All the way until now, it will kill us. We have sin and death because of this poison and this venom that is in us from that sin. And there it is, that fiery venom courses through our veins, that we are born in sin and we will die in sin. And so here, the Lord gives, when they cry out to them, to Moses, and Moses prays, they come to him saying, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. Well, the serpents don't go. But the Lord tells Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made the bronze serpent and set it up on a pole. And it's reminiscent of what was to come in the Savior. And see, when they would look at that serpent, they would live. Not because they were looking at the serpent, but because of God's promise. Because God keeps his promise. That there he would give to them a way to be saved, and they're saved. He does the same for us. And Jesus makes that known in this ever familiar passage, especially verse 16. But in 14 and 15, he says that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We have crosses and crucifixes. In the building, I wear one on a regular basis, both in service and out of service. We might have them hanging in our homes. Why do we have these? Are we worshiping the cross? No. But we look to the cross. Why? Because of the promise fulfilled. It doesn't matter if it's a crucifix or a plain cross. All represents the same thing. That the Lord gave you a promise that he would save you. Just as he gave the promise to the Israelites in the desert. That there it would be, as we had to memorize as children, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. You see, Jesus comes as a fulfillment of the promise. Just as the serpent was there, the golden serpent that Moses set up on the pole was there, and they looked and the promise was fulfilled, Jesus comes as the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation for you. You look to Jesus and you call on his name and you are saved. Not because of something you've done, but rather what he has done. And this is why names are important. Each and every one of us has at least a first and a last name. Some of us have middle names. And our parents took time to choose that name. It might be because it was a family name. Because your dad, your grandpa, and your great-grandpa, and so forth were named that. Other times, it was a name they heard, and they liked. And they liked the meaning of it. For Katie and I, we took great care in choosing our children's name. There was a name I told my mom when I was in first grade, a book series I was reading at the time, had a character named Tobias, and I said, I love that name. I'm going to name my first son that. I remember that all the way, and she had said that she didn't remember that conversation, but I did. But when I got older, I realized a name matters. I can't just willy-nilly pull a name out of a book and hope that all is good. But we looked up the meaning of it, and it meant the goodness of God. And at that time, we felt that our first child, who's sitting back there in the pew behind Bill, was the fulfillment of God's goodness for us in that moment. And so the name Tobias stuck. And his middle name would be after a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. His middle name's Dietrich. Now, the name Dietrich means like royalty or something like that. But the reason we picked the name is because we were looking for a saint from the history of the Lutheran Church. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor during the times of the World Wars, especially during the reign of the Nazis and Hitler. And now this man and a couple of his friends, they would be historically known for trying to assassinate Hitler and failing. See, Hitler was very paranoid, and he heard the grumblings and heard these pastors and people speaking out against him, and he didn't like it. So he arrested Bonhoeffer and one of the other people in their group of three, and they went to one of the camps for a couple days, and Hitler had nothing to hold them on, and so he had to release them. Well, the third friend was getting anxious that they were running out of time to fulfill the plot that they had in place of a bomb and a briefcase to go underneath a table at a very important meeting. And Bonhoeffer and the other friend begged this third friend not to do anything until they were released. But he was so worried and didn't want to see the evil of Hitler continue. So he went about it himself, and it failed. And Hitler that day would have Bonhoeffer and the other friend who were arrested lined up for execution. And they would die. But see, that's not the only thing Bonhoeffer is known for. He's known for his right teaching of the faith. And he wrote many books on how to live a life as a Christian and as a community of Christians. One of his most famous works is Life Together. And it talks about our life as Christians. Now, it comes from his perspective of the ages, but there's things to be gleaned from it. For Ronan, 4.5 years after our second child miscarried, which we named the child that we did not know, the name Davin Dorian, Ronan would surprise us. We had been told no more children. And we had thought about the name Rowan, which means redhead. I'm glad we didn't choose that. He's not a redhead. But another name that sounded familiar was the Jewish name Ronan. It means the song of joy. And it's pointing specifically to singing songs to God that are joyous. And his middle name is a little short of an explanation. It's Martin, after Martin Luther. And then Clara, her name was selected from another book character, from a musical you might know, The Nutcracker. And that name happens to mean the same thing as my name. I didn't know that until we were choosing the name. It means great flame, or famous, or bright star. This is what Clara means. And her middle name comes to have more of the religious meaning behind it this time, as we pick the name Marie after Mary and after our grandparents, for Clara's grandparents, great-grandparents, Marie on my wife's side and Mary Ellen on my mom's side. Later I'd find out the name also had meaning for my dad's side as well, and also with the Mother of God. And this is all to tell you there's importance in your name. It matters. Now, I've always struggled remembering names, and that's hard because I know it's important. And so I work very hard to try to remember everybody's names, but yet there are times I struggle. And so I ask your forgiveness when I fail at that. But here we see the importance of God's name, of the name of the Savior, that there God fulfilled his promise and gave the Savior to you, that you would call on his name and believe on his name because he is the fulfillment of the promise. That when you look to the cross, you're not looking because it's a cross and it's made of wood and it's something earthly, but you look there because you're seeing the promise of God fulfilled as they did in the desert. And St. Paul puts it this way, and you are dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Here he reminds us, look, you are sinners. That poison runs in your veins because of your father, Adam, and your mother, Eve. And then he goes on to tell you how this changes. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now this verse is also well known among our faith and among Christians. I had to memorize it when I was in confirmation, and maybe you did too. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You see, God gives you his promise, and he saves you by Christ, by his grace and his mercy, because he loves you. So as they did in the desert, God calls you to do the same, to look to him and his promise and be saved, to call on his name and pray to him, for he promises to hear it. He promises to hear you, his people, marked by his name in the waters of baptism. Those who have the blood of Christ, the antidote running in your veins as you receive his body and his blood at the Lord's Supper. It's as we sing, God would not have the sinner die. His Son with saving grace is nigh. His Spirit in the Word declares how we in Christ are heaven's heirs. Be of good cheer, for God's own Son forgives all sins which you have done, and justified by Jesus' blood, your baptism grants the highest good. If you are sick, if death is near, this truth your troubled heart can cheer. Christ Jesus saves your soul from death. That is the firmest ground of faith. Your faith is founded and grounded in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the fulfillment of God's promise. For there you look to him and you are saved. There you look to him and you have eternal life. For God keeps his promise to you. And while you're still sinners, while you suffered in the venom of trespasses and sin, there he came to you with the antidote. Just as they looked to him in the desert, as a serpent was lifted up on the pole, there you look to him and you are saved. You will not die the eternal death that you are going to die. That condemnation has been paid for in Christ, and this earthly death won't hold you any longer. For as Christ died on the cross for you, there he rose from the grave for you. That there, as he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, he sets a place for you in his kingdom that is to come in the new heaven and the new earth. And there from death you will rise and join him there in eternal life. And there you'll look to him and you will live. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.